God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon it, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. We need to have this marriage between word and spirit. Otherwise, this is just an exercise of religion. But oh, what effectual power can be wrought when the Spirit comes alongside the Word of God, producing life. Things like repentance, even faith. So pray with me and pray for me, but also pray that you would have ears to hear and that God would do mighty things in our midst, even as he did in South Galatia when Paul went through preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Father, we can only come to you through Christ. And we can only come to Christ by faith. And yet faith is a gift as a result of the word. And so, Lord, we ask you, help our unbelief come alongside us. Lord, so often in this world, as we go through this journey, this pilgrimage, it's fraught with temptation and all kinds of attacks from the evil one to lessen and remove and diminish our faith. We ask, Lord, for the miracle for us to see Christ in the storm. And Father, we ask that as the word is preached, that it would be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that lives would be radically altered and affected. Lord, that hearts that are discouraged would find fresh courage. Father, for weak knees and weak hands, that they would find fresh strength to press on towards the upward call that you've given us in Christ. God, we need your Spirit to be at work for this to happen. Lord, for souls that are dead in sin and trespasses this morning, can these dry bones live? Only you, O Lord, know. And so, Lord, as we prophesy, as we preach the word, we ask that the Spirit would come and grant life to dry bones, but even more would animate and flesh out and build. And so, Father, as we look at this extremely important passage, oh, Father, help us to tune in, keep us from distractions, and we ask that we would be locked in by the Holy Spirit, that we would see this is not merely the clever sermon of a pastor, but this is you speaking to us in your inspired word, and that this is a letter you've written to us because you love us and care for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to see Christ and help us to leave here transformed, we ask. In his name and for his glory, Father. Amen. 1 year ago from today, the Cases were on their annual trek to Indiana. And it's always quite the ordeal because it's a 3-day trip there and a 3-day trip back. And so there's lots of packing that has to take place. There's lots of scurrying, lots of sometimes yelling. Did you remember this? What about this? Where's my guitar? Do we have enough underwear? Do we have diapers just in case? And for a family of 7 and a caravan, we have to gorge that thing full. And we have lists and we're checking them twice. And we cram everything we can into every crevice imaginable. But if you were to put a camera in the Case household as we're packing, you would hear or see a repeated refrain. Do we have the passports? Now there's lots of activity taking place. We're trying to remember all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, if we forget this one all-crucial part of the trip, it's useless. Lots of energy exerted, lots of rushing around for naught, because it's only by our passport that we can enter into the promised land. No passport, no Chick-fil-A. No passport, no Golden Corral. No passport, no cheap gas. But it's not only the passport that allows us to enter in, as it were, to the kingdom. We need the passport to enjoy it. And so, as I was reading this text, I thought that Paul is reminding us that there's only one thing that matters in the Christian life, in the Christian pilgrimage, as we journey, as it were, to our destination. And it's not Elkhart, Indiana. That celestial city, of course, is God's paradise that awaits his children. That is ours by inheritance. But we need the passport. And Paul reminds us that there's one thing necessary. Verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. For our Christian pilgrimage to the celestial city, the only thing that counts is faith. We need faith to get into the kingdom, but we also need faith to enjoy the kingdom. A lot of Christians are like the Cases, doing all kinds of things, maybe even like a woman named Martha in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus says, calm down, Martha. You're doing all kinds of things, but you're forgetting the most important thing, Christ. And how is Christ enjoyed? And how are his benefits appropriated? Not by works of the law, by faith and faith alone. This is how we get in, and this is how we continue in. It's how the kingdom is attained, and it's how the kingdom is maintained. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the dominant theme of Galatians. The reformers read Galatians rightly. So we need to remind ourselves that one thing is important: faith. Many of us as Christians link faith only to the entry into the kingdom, justification. We're justified by faith. But as I received a text from a dear sister last week, now what? How do we live? You live the same way you got in. You enjoy the kingdom the same way you enter the kingdom, by faith in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Turn there. O foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Who has bewitched you? Is before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? That's the gospel. Let me ask you this. So here's the entry point. Did you enter in? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You would do well to go through the book of Galatians with a marker or a pencil or a pen and just underline all the places where faith is used. Chapter 3 will blow your mind. This doctrinal section, which influences and is the basis for our application, it's all about faith. All about faith. You enter in by faith. Ephesians 1. You hear the gospel. You respond in faith, and the Spirit seals you. That's what Paul says. Did you enter in by doing or by believing? Clearly, he says, it's by believing the gospel. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, which we're going to see as another way of saying, having begun by faith? Are you now perfected by the flesh? Or as he says here, by works? Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Listen, does he who is supplying the Spirit to you, how is the Spirit operative in the Christian's life? We're going to see this over and over and over. Faith. Do we want to see the Spirit doing miracles in our midst? It's through faith. Faith is what animates the Holy Spirit. He works with faith and through faith. We're going to see that in our text. You enter in by faith. You enjoy by faith. Look at Abraham. He believed God, and God counted him as righteous. But then, as we saw 2 weeks ago, Abraham not only entered, but he walked by faith. And when he didn't, when he walked in the flesh, there was always turmoil. Remember him and Sarah conspiring in the flesh? We won't walk by faith in the promise God has given us. Let us help God. Hey, how about Hagar? Ishmael is born. The rest is history. How do we appropriate all that Christ is and all that Christ has done for us? Faith. And faith alone. Romans 1:16 and 17 are verses every Christian should have memorized. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who are faithing. That's what it means. All who believe, it's a present participle for all who are believing or all who are faithing. So the gospel is God's power, but it's appropriated by faith. And salvation is more than just the entry. Salvation for Paul is an umbrella term, start to finish. Salvation is by faith. That's how the NIV rightly translates it. The NLT translates it even better. From beginning to end, salvation is of faith. You're justified by faith, you will be sanctified by faith, and when you stand before God, you will be glorified by faith. How do we walk? We sang. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith and not by sight. So how do you grow into the image of Christ? How do you become holy? By faith. Faith is, as it were, the conduit by which the grace of Christ comes to us. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We don't sit. If you are not believing, grace will not be operating. It's as simple as that. And that's scriptural, even if it breaks some of your reformed constructs. It's all about faith. For us as Christian, faith in gospel promises, not works of Moses' law, is our GPS. Because that's what they're asking Paul. If we're no longer under Moses, how are we to walk? By faith, but not just by faith in the gospel. All that God has done for us in Christ, we fix our eyes on and we follow. We don't walk by the law of Moses. We walk by the gospel of Christ. And our GPS is faith. Look at Galatians 2, 19 and 20. We're getting to our text. But I'm just sort of trying to show you that this is not just an isolated verse for Paul, but a major theme in Galatians. Faith justifies, faith sanctifies, or faith conforms us into the image of Christ. Faith makes us holy. Doing doesn't make you holy. Believing makes you holy. And if you believe, you will do in love. Don't put the cart before the horse. Doing can be useless if it's not animated by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. Too many Christians are like the cases packing. Everything imaginable that we never end up using anyways. Gorging our van with it. Busy, getting angry, scurrying about. Man, just grab your passport. You can buy whatever you need in the Golden Land. It's cheaper anyways. Unless our government keeps dropping the dollar. Verse 19 of chapter 2. The law is not our guide. Under the old covenant, it was. Under the new covenant, the gospel is our guide, which interprets the law. Don't you dare read the Old Testament without your Christ glasses on. There's lots of people who are trying to please God by reading the Old Testament Christlessly, keeping a Sabbath without even thinking of Christ. All kinds of nonsense. Look what Paul says. For through the law I died to the law. He wasn't just injured or maimed. He's dead to the law. So then how are you going to live, Paul? It's very clear. I live to God. Well, how? I've been crucified with Christ. But Romans 6 says that Christ wasn't merely crucified. He was raised to newness of life. And if we're in him in his death, and we've died to the law and its condemning ministry, we've also been raised to newness of life with Christ by the Spirit. And this is what it looks like. Chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians 5, 5 and 6. But listen to chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That's the problem with the law, Romans 8. When you're living, you can't keep the law. When Christ is living, you can obey from the heart. It's no longer I who live under the law, but Christ who lives in me. And listen, and the life I am now living in this flesh, which is still fraught with weaknesses, Romans 7. This life for you, Christian, that you still live in the flesh, how do you go on? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's your sanctification. It's a lot simpler than we think. We see the same thing in chapter 5. We saw last week in Paul's warning against apostasy that those who forget to look to Christ, they are in great danger. A real danger. Yes, we believe that God will keep his elect. But there's lots of people who are teetering on apostasy. It's a very real issue. This isn't hypothetical. You forget the gospel, you can't stand firm. If you're not standing firm, you're prone to all of these things that can take away your joy. You have been severed from Christ, you would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And then verse 5 is a transition. But those who keep their eyes on Christ, they do not apostatize. They are not cut off. They do not fall away from grace. Last week, we could say this. Paul taught us how to stand firm against apostasy. So there's a negative. Stand firm against apostasy. We remember we stand, one, in Christ. Second, by faith. Third, together. Well, this morning's message is pretty similar. Paul shows us not merely how to stand firm against apostasy, he also shows us how to live righteously. And we live righteously for Christ when we walk, one, in the Spirit, two, by faith, three, unto hope and love. See it? You stand firm in Christ, but now to walk righteously, we walk in the Spirit. Stand firm in Christ, walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit by faith, hope and love flood your life. And hope and love transform your life. And I'm going to show you how that works. So I have 2 points. When we walk by faith, 2 things are produced by the Spirit in the Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, these things cannot be produced in you. You need to enter the kingdom. You must repent of your sins and you must trust in Christ alone. This message right now is for Christians. And if you're not a Christian, you have no confident hope and you have no selfless love. You may have all kinds of hope. I hope it's warm next week. I hope I get married. I hope I have this. But you don't have the hope of the inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven in Christ. And you might say, well, I love, but you don't have Christ-like, self-giving, emptying love for others. You need the Spirit for that. And you must hear the gospel and believe the gospel to receive the Spirit. But for those of us who have repented, for those of us who have been justified by faith and sealed with the Spirit, by those who now are indwelt by the Spirit, firstly, we see in verse 5, faith produces confident hope for the future. And this radically transforms how you live in the present. There's 3 aspects to this. There's a past aspect, there's a future aspect, and there's a present aspect. And let me give you the illustration. I had it last in my notes, but I'll wake you up and then I'll give you some Pauline examples. So it was Carissa's 6th birthday on Friday. And it's a tradition in the Case household that daddy takes the girls out to the restaurant of their choice on their birthday. And so Carissa knew it was coming. And I promised her earlier that daddy was taking her out wherever she wants to go. Guess where she wanted to go? Not the Keg, not Cora's, not the expensive place. Just take a guess. She wanted McDonald's. She went to McDonald's. And so there was that promise I made in the past. And she believed that promise. And what happens is that faith produces hope. And that hope influences how she lives in the present. So there's the past promise that she believes in. That's the past act. But then hope is the result of that faith. And that hope produces a transformed present. So if somebody said something mean to her, it doesn't matter. Friday's coming. She's going to McDonald's with dad. Can you see how that changes how some of us would not be so miserable in the present. We've believed what God has promised us in Christ, that he's laid up for us this inheritance called the new heavens, a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. No more sin, no more tears, but just constant abiding with Christ in his presence. You need to not only believe what Christ has said about in the past, that he's done all those things, but as you believe what Christ says, it produces a hope in the future. And that hope transforms how you live in the present. Hope in the Bible usage of the word, elpis. I always think, I memorized these words and I had all kinds of ways. I had a South Korean roommate, and I always think that's how he would say, I'm going to an Elpis concert instead of Elvis, because he called me his roommate and he couldn't pronounce. So Elpis, that's the Greek word for hope. And it's not like, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope the Flames make the playoffs. That's probably not going to happen. But it's a confident, eager expectation. It is the overflow of faith. Now turn to Hebrews 11. I'll show you the definition of faith and how it ties in to our understanding of hope. They are inseparably linked. They are distinct, but linked. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Beautiful Greek word. It literally says faith is the reality of things hoped for. So faith takes the promise of God, and it is reality. That's what it looks like to get saved. Christ is not just a theory. He's not just some guy in a story, but Christ is real. But then when you believe in that, a hope for the future is produced. You see that? It is the assurance, the reality of things hoped for. Right? So true hope flows out of true faith. Being convinced of things not seen. As John Piper says, hope is faith in the future tense. That's helped me understand things. That faith looks back to the promise of God, but produces an eager expectation or a hope, but a confident expectation and hope. It's being convinced. It's not like, well, I hope so. No, I am absolutely convinced. And when you're absolutely convinced of something, like your dad taking you out to McDonald's on Friday because you believe dad is trustworthy, you live differently on Wednesday and Thursday. How much more us with God? Is God utterly trustworthy? Is he a man that he should lie? I could have got sick. Something could have happened. I tried it, but God is ultimate in his reliability and infinite. He is totally trustworthy. He's the God of chesed, steadfast love. He will keep you fast. He will give you that inheritance. He doesn't just make empty promises he can't keep. And because he's reliable, you now have a hope that transforms how you live. Faith in God's promise purchased in the past, that's Christ, produces a future hope that changes how you live in the present. You need to write that down. Faith in God's purchased promise in the past. That's the gospel. It produces a future hope that changes your present. Let me give you a couple examples. While you're in Hebrews 11, look at verse 26. Remember, it keeps by faith, but this faith produces a hope, whether it's Abraham, who goes out into the unknown realms of Canaan because he believes God's promise and he hopes for a better country. But we're looking at Moses in verse 26. So here's Moses. He's a real guy. He has real temptations. He really is tempted to live for the world and enjoy the things of the world and forget about the promise. But it says by faith over and over, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was what? Looking forward to the reward. That's hope. He was eagerly awaiting, we might say in the language of Galatians 5, the hope of righteousness. Does that change how Moses lives? Moses, compromise a little bit. I can't. Moses, you might have to suffer a bit. It's worth it. So when we drive here, we're listening to the Torchlighters and we have Jim Elliot's story playing. Why can Jim Elliot go to Ecuador and die as a martyr? Because he has confidence in God's promise to give him the inheritance so that even if he dies, he gains. That's what faith-producing hope looks like. You can do radical things because you actually believe Christ has purchased for you a new heavens and a new earth, a new resurrection body, a better and abiding presence. Changes everything. This changes how we walk as Christians. We're not always taking little steps. We're not always being cheap and chintzy. Moses wasn't. He, by faith, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, which produced hope, looking to the reward. By faith, producing hope, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Too many Christians live in fear of people. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's faith producing hope. Go to Philippians chapter 3. It's two books after the book of Galatians. What does it look like for Paul, the author of the letter we're studying? Paul is giving sort of his testimony in chapter 3. And he closes it in verse 11 saying that he's longing for the new resurrection body. And just so you know, you don't get the new resurrection body by works of the law. You get it by faith in the gospel. You can't work for a better body. So he says here, he wants to know Christ. But it says here that I also want to enjoy the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That's his hope. He's believed the gospel, which preaches a resurrection unto life. And because he believes that, hope is produced. What does it look like? Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I do what? I keep pressing on, it's a present tense, to make it my own. Why? Because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do nothing. That's what most people think. Well, if you don't do the law, then you just do nothing. No, no, no. 1 Corinthians 15, I work harder than everyone else by the grace that God gives me. But faith appropriates that grace. Look what he says. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and agonizing, straining forward to what lies ahead, I keep pressing on toward the what? What he's hoping for. He's eagerly awaiting the hope of righteousness. What does it look like in Philippians 3? He is straining. He is agonizing. He is pressing on. What? He says here, the prize. The goal, which is the prize for the heavenly call of God in Christ. This is what a mature Christian looks like. One thing, faith, producing hope, and then living out of that hope. Not scurrying around doing everything that is unimportant. One thing, he says. One thing I do, I look forward to the hope of righteousness. Do you think it changed how Paul lived? Yeah, read the book of Acts. Some of us want to live more radical lives. You need to focus more on the gospel promises, which is more than just sins forgiven. The gospel is not less than your justification, but it is a lot more than it. The gospel is not less than forgiveness of sins, but the gospel is so much more. This is how mature people think and how they live. Let me give to you Romans 8, 23 and 24 in the NLT. Paul says, we believers groan through the Holy Spirit within us. Right? So faith works with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit works with faith. We believers groan through the Holy Spirit within us as a taste of future glory. Can you taste it? Chris had tasted McDonald's on Friday. By faith, she knew it was going to happen. And it changed how she lived. We are waiting with eager hope. That's a beautiful translation by the NLT. We are waiting with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children. That's the context of Galatians 3 and 4. What are you longing for? I'm longing for the full redemption of this creaky old sinful body. And I'm waiting to see Christ face to face. It's not in my notes, but 1 John says, he who has this hope purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. The illustration that comes to mind is think of the bride who's engaged to the trustworthy husband who's not going to break it off. Does she live differently? You better believe it. She's purifying herself for that day. She's living in expectation, eager hope for that day. That's the Christian life. What does it look like to be sanctified? We don't have a law. We have a law, but we gladly and eagerly keep it out of a response to the faith promise or to the promises God gives us. We were given this hope when we were saved. And then the NLT puts it in brackets. If we already have something, we don't have to hope for it. I've often wondered, why doesn't God just pull me out? Would he save me? Just translate me up like Enoch or Elijah. Take me out of here. Because he wants me to live as a representative of Christ in this world. And he gives me something I don't have, but I see it by faith and it transforms how I live in the present. That's what he says in Romans 8. You live differently. Do you have this hope? Because it's only given to those who have the Spirit. The NLT says that we were given this hope when we were saved, but so many Christians, they quench that hope and they hide it. And they begin to sort of live for the world. The world quenches your hope. Some of the best things that can happen to you are tragedies. It reminds you with Abraham that you are a sojourner, that this is not your eternal home. Don't lay your roots too deep. You're with Abraham, believing the promise, looking for a better country whose builder and maker and architect is God. Don't get mad at God when the calamities come. He's maybe trying to sober you up because you become too preoccupied with what the world tells you to hope for. The new iPhone X is out. That's not bad, but it sure pales in comparison to a place where there's no sun or moon because Christ is the light of his people. That's ours. I was reading in Proverbs that hope produces a joyful life. I'm not saying that it doesn't eradicate pains that happen, but it does help us interpret them and react to them. Ephesians 4 says, you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. Hope is so important in the Christian life. If I get close to 12, I might break this up into two sermons. Because love is essential, but sometimes we just jump over hope. And as I was studying this, and I went through all the times Paul used it, it's so central to his thinking and sanctification. You're called to one hope. And what does it say in the first one? Live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Which means what? You live according to the hope of your calling. Actually, turn to Ephesians 1. I'm just going now. It's not in there, but it comes to my mind. Look how he prays. How can you pray for your brothers and sisters at prayer meeting? Paul says, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, which is going to prove my point that faith is the ground of hope and faith is the ground of love. Faith is the root, hope and love are the fruit. So Paul says, you have saving faith, therefore I know you have a hope. And what does he pray? Look it, I do not cease, verse 16, to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what? What is the hope to which he has called you? Which is linked to this. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? You got to think more about heaven, Christian. Think about it. This is the inheritance that Abraham was longing for. A better one. We don't long enough for the new heavens and the new earth. And so Paul prays it. God, give them knowledge by your Spirit. Empower them. Reveal to them. Enlighten their hearts that they might know the hope to which you have called them. Does that change how you live? You better believe it. There was all kinds of strife and sin happening in Ephesus. But before you can get to the fixer-uppers in chapter 4 through 6 and what we should do, we got to deal with the theology of chapters 1 through 3. And hope is central to how we are to live out the Christian life. Faith produces confident hope in the future. And it changes how we live in the present. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. I don't rejoice much as a Christian. Rejoicing in hope. I don't rejoice much as a Christian. Rejoicing in hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. I don't have much joy or peace as a Christian. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in all hope. That's a great verse to memorize. It's not just a good benediction to close a service. You see how it's working? The Spirit is working with faith, and He produces hope. And the byproduct of faith is hope and love. And the byproduct of hope and love is what? Joy and peace. This almost sounds like Galatians 5. Never mind all these people wanting to be filled with the Spirit so they can speak in tongues. How about be filled with joy and love and peace and hope and holiness? That's what the Spirit wants to do in you. I said it 3 weeks ago. We settle for a lesser filling of the Spirit when we limit Him to tongues and all the nonsense that happens in so many churches that try to be Spirit-filled. Paul presents a more robust pneumatology for us that actually makes sense. You can speak on tongues. I don't believe that they have, but you can pretend to go through that on Sunday and then be bloody miserable Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and live for this world. Tongues doesn't sanctify you. Faith in the gospel produces hope, and hope produces joy and peace. Is your joy and peace sapped? Go back to the gospel, believe it afresh. Hope will be produced, and you will start living radically different than this world. Colossians 1, turn there. You guys can get lots of scripture this morning. I know I don't usually do this, but I wanted to emphasize this for you. Because one or two verses, you'd be like, okay, that's cool. I want to show you this is dominant. This should transform how you see the Christian life. I hope this is that message. You're like, it finally clicked. I need to live by faith in the Son of God. Because faith produces hope and faith produces love. That's the essence of your Christianity and your sanctification. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So you've believed in Christ, and then you begin to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. This is the battle. It's a battle to believe. We're scurrying, doing everything. The only effort we should be doing is fighting for faith. Set your minds, and it's a present tense. Keep setting your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Listen, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, what does it say? Put to death. You can't put to death all those things of the body until you understand by faith what the gospel says. A lot of people jump to verse 5 and they miss 1 to 4. Put to death, put to death. I got to be doing. One thing is necessary. You got no passport? All that labor is useless. You're not putting to death. You're just changing or being a legalist. You've got to believe the gospel. And then in light of that gospel, then you start putting to death. You put to death by the Spirit. Right? Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. So, I hope you've been listening. How does the Spirit operate in our life? With faith. You can't put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit without faith. Spirit comes in by faith, and the Spirit operates by faith. Put to death the deeds of the body by faith. 1 Corinthians 9:10, the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope. Why do we, as those who believe in the doctrines of grace that Christ has purchased a people, why do we have hope? Because we believe that Christ will save His elect. We actually believe John 10 and John 17, that other sheep will come. Not one will be lost. All the Father gave the Son will come. We believe that by faith. And what does that faith produce? Hope that God's going to do it. So what? Then in the present, you can have a changed life and you can actually share the gospel with people who are opposed to you. Atheists who just seem so hardened. You see how it changes your evangelism? It should. So you should believe in the doctrine of definite atonement. Maybe Christ will save some people. I sure hope he does. No, he has. Those elected before the foundation of the world, they will come because Christ really did die for them. Not hypothetically, but definitely. Watch the Terzertia sermon from the Shepherd's Conference from John 17. Strongest argument for definite atonement and how it encourages us. The mission will be accomplished. It must be. Do you believe it? If you really believe it, you have a hope. And if you really have that hope, you will start preaching the gospel to everyone you see. How about this? 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. See how boldness flows out of hope, which flows out of faith? Is God sovereign, Nathan? Can he regenerate? So Sharon showed me a little meme today. And it's with Saul at the stoning of Stephen. What, how did it go, Sharon? Do you recall when Saul chose Jesus? And it's reminding us that Saul was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Saul. You can be bold. Stephen was bold. Where was he looking? He believed Christ, and he was looking where when he was preaching? He was looking to heaven. And so he could call them out on their sin and hypocrisy, and he could be very bold, even unto death. I don't know if it's just me, but I think this is unbelievably practical. It was just like, whoa, hope really does change everything. And if hope is the fruit of faith, I need to get back to the gospel. Because the gospel is what the Spirit uses to produce faith. Faith comes by, what, YouTube binging? Facebook? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. This is the NIV. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by your faith, your labor prompted by your love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you endure? Same as Moses. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. I'll keep working through. There's one more I hope I can remember by the time I work through these. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Believers do not grieve as those who have no hope. We're getting older. I don't know if I'm going to die before you, but if you die before me, there's a good chance I'll be at the hospital visiting you. And I remember in seminary, my professor saying, there is a world of difference watching a believer die well and an unbeliever die tragically. Do we really believe that he who began the good work, he will complete it? That he who is the author, he is the finisher? That Christ will not lose one? Do we actually believe that? When we die, or when those around us who are believers die, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve, but hope helps us grieve rightly. Right, Mark? 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of love, and for a helmet of hope, salvation. So you believe in the gospel of salvation, and Paul says it's like putting a helmet on for battle. 1 Timothy 1:1, maybe my favorite verse. Christ Jesus, our hope. How about Titus 1:1-2? You can turn there. This is worth actually looking in your own Bible. And I'm also going to read another verse in Titus. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. See how it works? God makes this promise, and he's the unlying God, literally. You believe in it, hope is produced. And Paul says here, godliness is the result of that hope. You don't need to have a whole book on whether 18 steps to be godly. Those are helpful. Paul says here that when we know the truth and we believe it, right? So we need to know and we need to believe because God doesn't lie. And when we believe that God who promised doesn't lie, hope is produced. And it says here that godliness is the result. You don't settle for pornography because you have a much greater hope. You know why so many men and now increasingly women settle for pornography and all the things of this world? All these non-satisfying things that rust and do not last is because they are not renewing their minds with the knowledge of the truth. And they're not believing the promise of the unlying God, which points them forward, which changes how they live in the present. We settle for all kinds of the, what do they call it in Luke 15? The younger brother was eating the pods. What in the King James, what am I thinking of? You know, the husks. Too many Christians are settling with the husks of the world when God's word is replete with the promises that fuel faith and hope and godliness and joy and peace and all these fruits the Spirit affects in our life. But while we're in Titus, go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Because you're asking, well, we're not under law. How am I ever going to become holy? Well, you've seen already how Paul does it. Have you noticed that Paul's not brought the law into any of these texts? Have you noticed that? He's not lawless, of course. But there's something greater to sanctify us than the law. It's faith. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing what? Salvation. Oh, yeah, justification. No. The whole package deal, including sanctification, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What does verse 13 say? It's a participle. Very important. Waiting for what? Football start from the new job? Those things aren't bad. We're waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see how that changes how we live? I'm not settling for that. I'm waiting for the real deal. It's like in the Pilgrim's Progress when he goes to the interpreter's house and there's the two boys. One is patience and the other is passion. And passion's like, give it all right now. I want it all right now. And he gets it all right now. And his happiness is but short. Whereas patience waits and waits and he gets the real deal. And Christian says, ah, that's a great lesson. Too many of us are like passion. I want it all now. No, God gives us something greater. And he gives us promises that produce hope, which changes how we live. If you're looking up to heaven, you will not see all the things to trip you up on the earth. Question. No, I have one more. It's not in my notes. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the ultimate example. How does faith in the promises and character of God produce hope, which produces a transformed way of living? A godly, sanctified, set apart way of living. If you're a Christian, you want to live holy. If you don't want to live holy, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. If holiness means nothing to you, you're not a Christian. Anyways, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, did he have the joy? No, it was set before him. But the joy was his already by faith. See how that works? Would the Father give him the joy he promised in Isaiah 53 when he laid down his life for the elect? You better believe it. Read Isaiah 53 in light of this. All the glory that would become his and all the honor to the Father. And he hasn't been crucified yet. What allows him to do that? He knows that what God has promised will come. And so there's that hope. The joy set before him is his hope. And then he begins to what? Endure the cross, despising the shame. You can do that too. If you actually believe what God promises you will come true. See how it shaped Jesus' life, Moses' life, Paul's life, and it should shape our life. So let me ask you two questions before we... Let's close. I'm going to preach on love next week. I think we need to, because I don't want to... It's getting close to 12, and I think it's maybe wiser to just wait so that you're focusing on hope, because otherwise you'll be focused on love and you'll forget about hope, if you're anything like me. So let me ask you two questions. How much of a difference does your certain future hope make to your life now? Is your life characterized by joy and peace? Now, I'm not trying to guilt you, but if you're anything like me, like, yeah, it's kind of lacking. So we go back to Romans 15:13. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you can hope and live a different life. Is that something you think about? Do you read Revelation 21 and 22 often? How the bride is adorned? It's very interesting. I think it's Revelation 18, and it kind of flies in the face of some of us Calvinists. But it says that the bride is adorned with a beautiful white robe. And it says that her robe is her works. Let the text be the text. Exactly. I was just as surprised when I read that. Those works are produced by faith, of course, the obedience of faith. But put it together. Just try to think through it. She's adorning herself with righteous works. Why? Because she's getting ready for her beloved. Read the Song of Solomon that way. Are you waiting for Christ to come back? It will change how you interpret everything. Do you believe that God is good? When your life is messed up? If you don't believe God is good, you're going to be miserable and depressed and self-focused. But notice how faith is always outgoing. Hope is always future. What's the opposite? Inward focus now. Too many Christians, inward focus now. Paul says, no, the Christian life is outward focused, which we'll see next week as well, but outward focused and future. Not inward and now. Question two. What practical steps can you take to increase your meditating upon your glorious future more often? Unlike those who are falling away and forgetting about Christ, we, Paul says, for we, by the Spirit, out of faith, are eagerly awaiting the hope of righteousness. That's the contrast. Eagerly waiting. Not just like, yeah, it'll be sweet. I want to live it all for now, and sweet, I get heaven. But that's not how you're supposed to live. So what practical steps are you taking? Let me give you a quote from a book I read yesterday. If our future is not secured and satisfied by our hope in God, then we are going to be excessively anxious. I was thinking about religion that's based on works and not faith in Christ alone. Have you ever talked to a Catholic or talked to a Mormon or talked to a hyper-Calvinist or talked to almost anybody, even a Muslim? How much is enough? I don't know. So always looking over their shoulder. Have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I witnessed enough? That's not freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Freedom from the law of Moses, but also freedom for the law of liberty. And the law of love to serve with a clean conscience, Hebrews 10 says. How much is enough? This is very evangelistic. If you're justified by works, how much works, Cliff? Perfect! Hey, I know somebody who lived a perfectly righteous life. Someone who died a vicarious substitutionary death. And if you believe in Jesus, the Messiah who died and rose on the third day, you will be set free from that bondage to anxiety and self-introspection. I think there's a lot of depression in our age because we're so self-focused. If I look at myself, of course I'm going to get depressed. Look at me. If you looked at me all day, you'd be depressed too. No, I'm serious. I'm not even trying to be funny. But if you're looking to Christ, oh, how different. You become like what you look at. And inwardly, apart from Christ, we're ugly and black and dark and filthy and dirty and diseased. So why do we spend so much time thinking about ourselves or thinking about what Peter thinks or thinking about what Daryl? Who cares? This is the Christian life. So I would ask you, what steps? Right? If our future is not secured and satisfied by hope produced by faith in God, then we're going to be excessively anxious. The results are either in paralyzing fear or in self-managed greedy control. We end up thinking about ourselves, our future, our problems, our potential, and what keeps us from doing whatever we want. See the problem? I'll close here. Look in Galatians 5. And it's verse 15. So faith produces hope. Faith produces love. What happens when we're not walking by faith? What happens when we're not looking to Christ? What happens when we're not clamping on the promise? What happens when we're looking to self? How can you serve me? Why is no one talking to me? Me. This is what happens in a congregation. Chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You got a church rife with strife. Follows right after love. And love flows out of faith in the gospel. If we're not a church walking by faith, the Spirit is not working in our midst. The Spirit produces love. If there's no love, all there is contention. And I read so many of Paul's letters written to churches. Romans, there was contention. Corinthians, there was contention. Ephesus, there was contention. Colossians, there was contention. Galatians, there's contention. It just seems that way. Biblical hope is not merely wishful thinking. Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. Are you doing that? That's how I will close. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word or the message of Christ. So let's just work back 30 seconds and I'm done. We want hope because it produces all these fruits in the Christian life, in our sanctification. But what is hope the result of? Faith. Faith in what? The gospel, what God has done for us in Christ. So you want all those fruits, you need hope. To get hope, you need faith. But it's faith in the promises. How do you get to the promises of God? It's not rocket science. It's here in the Old and the New Testaments. You can't be set by free by the truth until you know the truth. And this is how you know the truth. Where's my phone? I text myself notes all the time. It came to me last night at like midnight. I'm weird. This is just... Jonathan Edwards, we saw in Sunday school, he always was pinning notes to himself. I text myself and I don't take selfies, but I do emailies and stuff like that. So this is what came to me, and I think it's biblical from Paul. Faith is not only the instrument by which the Spirit unites us to Christ, it is also the conduit by which the Spirit applies Christ's grace to us. And one of those graces is hope, which produces other graces. Next week, we're going to see another grace that the Spirit applies to us is love, or the fruit. So faith is what unites us to Christ. It's the instrument that unites us to Christ, but it's also the conduit by which Christ pours out his blessings to us by the Spirit. So I'll close with the words of the song we sing. Walk by faith and not by sight. And you walk by faith with your nose in the Bible, but not just reading it. Reading it to believe it, acting on it, asking God to grant us the very faith he requires. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that it is good news. not only to get us into the doors, but it is good news, Lord, that helps us to run the race with endurance. It helps us to live different lives. Lord, we want the world to ask us, what is our hope? Father, forgive us for having unbiblical hope. Lord, we want to have the hope of the gospel. We want to eagerly await not the hope of a better job or a better this or a better that, but with Paul. Help us, Lord, to eagerly await by the Spirit, through faith, the hope of righteousness. Lord, one day we will experience this righteousness in its fullness. One day, Lord, we will enjoy Christ in all his fullness. And one day, Lord, you will vindicate our faith in Christ. There will be a public, visible justification of your justified ones. So help us, Lord, live in light of this hope. Help us to groan if necessary. Father, give us the grace, Lord, to be in the Word of God. And as Paul says, hearing with faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.